Well, we can truly say we are pleased to be in your presence this evening and hope that we might be able to bring something that will cause thought. You know, we're not so much to be instructed from the pulpit as we are to receive something that would cause us to do some thinking. The Lord has given every one of us the ability to do thinking. And it takes thinking, you know, sometimes to receive understanding. I was asked this afternoon what the subject would be, and perhaps they thought I was joking when I said truth. That really is our subject, but there's one word that we're using along with it that perhaps you have never connected in something that pertains to truth. And that's the mystery of truth. We're going to try to show you that there are mysteries, and they're not connected at all with mysticism or anything like that. But one of the writers of the scripture said it was to the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it was to the honor of kings to search out a matter. And when the matter has to be searched out, that shows it's a mystery. Before we go too far in this, we will bring you a reading from page 754 in the book of Moroni, 7th chapter, and we're going to start to the 10th verse. It says, Wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. Now this shows us that God does not bring us evil. He created evil, that is true, but he didn't administer it. According to the scripture, an angel of the Lord desired that evil and took it to himself. And he, from that time on, was known as the devil or Satan, having desired evil before God. For the devil is an enemy unto God and fighteth against him continually. And we might add to this that as days go by, he is increasing his power against the children of man, especially against those who are trying to do good. And it says, he inviteth and enticeth to sin and to do that which is evil continually. Now, to give you a thought about that, we find back in the 6th chapter of Genesis that people had drifted so far from God that says the thoughts of man was to do evil continually. And this shows that they had yielded to that temptation that the devil put before them. And now we're living in a very important period of time, and the devil knows that his time is short, so he is going to put evil in the line of temptation before the Lord's children in particular continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Not just one day a week, but 7 days a week and 24 hours a day. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve him is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God. Now, there's much of that goes on throughout the world today, saying it's evil when perhaps it is of God. And that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. Then the way to judge is as plain as ye may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. Now, there's no doubt in your mind when you step outside of this building that the light has left and it is dark. It is night. And when the sun comes up in the morning, you without any thought at all, say, well, it's day. There's light of day here. And he says the way to judge between good and evil is as plain as the day is from the night. Now here's something that I want you to think pretty serious about. It says, for behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man. I didn't say just part of them, but to every man, that he may know good from evil. Wherefore I have shown you the way to judge, for everything that inviteth and enticeth to do good and persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore you may know with the perfect knowledge it is of God. But if whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny him and serve not God. Now you want to keep that in mind, because there's a day of the week set aside for the service of God. And if you try to find some excuse in your mind that I'm not going to go to church today, I'll have to figure out some excuse, but I'll stay away. Now that isn't of God. I want to read that to you again. Wherefore you may know with the perfect knowledge it is of God, but whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny him and serve not God, then you may know with the perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they who subject themselves unto him. Now, my brethren, see that you know the light by which you may judge, which light is the light of Christ. See that you do not judge wrongfully, for with the same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. Wherefore I beseech you, brethren, that ye search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil, and if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. And we want to use for our text just a portion of one verse. I don't want to confuse you with what is in the rest of the verse, because it does not pertain to our subject this evening. But it's scripture. It's in the third chapter of 1 Timothy and the 16th verse. And it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. In other words, those great mysteries that are in godliness, if we can get that controversy out of our minds, that controversy will be removed. But if we insist on saying you're wrong and I'm right all the time, I'm not saying you're doing that here, but I'm just using you a principle here. If we continually find ourselves at cross, almost like crossbows of one another, the mystery of godliness will not take place in our lives. Now we want to notice, before we go into the scripture very heavy, some of the things that are mysteries. And I want to use them as an example for what we can do concerning the things pertaining to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A mystery is something hidden or not known to all. But the master men made a promise to those who followed him. You remember the time when the disciples came to Christ? He'd been preaching to the people in parables. And they asked him why it was that he preached to them in parables. This is the 13th chapter of Matthew in the 10th and 11th verses. They asked him why he was preaching to the people in parables. And he gave something that really is a mystery to the world. But it is not supposed to be a mystery to his people. He says, to you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. That is the reason he spoke to them in parables. When he spoke to his disciples, he spoke in clear language of understanding, so they could understand. That brings us up to something else. Knowledge is to become acquainted with a fact. Understanding is to grasp the meaning of a fact. So you can see that knowledge in itself is not too much good to us. We must have understanding along with it, and we should have wisdom as well, that we might put that knowledge to its proper use. And you know, expounding is supposed to be opening up the meaning of a fact. If you can expound the scripture, you're supposed to be able to open up the meaning of a fact pertaining to the scripture. I'm going to give you some thoughts that perhaps have run through your minds at some times. How often do you say, well, we say we're speaking of Denmark. Well, what's the area of that? What does it compare with some state in the United States? And how do they know? You know, to a person that does not understand how to survey, it is a mystery to them how they can take all this area and put it together regardless of how crooked the boundary lines are and get the exact amount of territory that's inside of that boundary line. And some might say, well, they guess at it, but they don't. They are using some fact that they have there to bring forth another fact, something that has been proven. Then when we think about, you will pick up an atlas sometime and it'll tell you that there's so much of this universe, this earth, is land and so much is sea. Now you can, most of us can understand how they can survey that land. But many of us, including myself, don't understand how they survey the sea. But they do have the knowledge of the area that's in the seas, the bodies of water that's on this land. But it's mysteries to a lot of people. And because it's a mystery to a lot of people, they're pretty apt to belittle the fact that is brought before them that there's so much area in the land and so much area in the sea. I used to fly quite a little bit. I never wasn't a pilot or anything like that, being the work that I was engaged in. I did quite a bit of flying. Well, to me it was quite a bit. It was 100,000 miles that I was able to fly for the company I was working for. But there was one thing that I don't know whether it's settled to this day. It's a mystery. What holds that plane up in the air? Some say it's the section on top of the wings, and some say it's the pressure under the wings. But we do know that that plane flies through the air. But to most people, at least I'll say to the biggest majority of people on the face of the earth, that is a mystery. And many that have never seen it before in their lives will say, that's impossible. But we know that airplanes fly. But there's a mystery there to most of us why they fly, and we might belittle somebody that tells us what it really is. I remember here a few years ago, one of the brethren in the church took me out to a hangar where they had one of these big planes. And he explained for a goodly length of time just how that jet propulsion worked. Now, he understood. When he got through, I didn't. But I knew enough about what he was talking that I didn't belittle what he was saying. Because he knew, it seemed like every little instrument inside of that plane, and there are a lot of them, he knew what each one was for. And they were essential in this airplane. Now, I could have gone away from there because I didn't have understanding what he was talking about and made fun of what he told me. But I didn't do it. Now, I want to go to something else. I spoke to you about what truth was. And I just used the word truth by itself. That was... did I tell you what truth was? Maybe I didn't. Truth is an accurate statement of a fact. That's about as few words we could use, but I believe you'll find that tells you the whole thing. It's an accurate statement of a fact. Now, we want to go into another kind of truth. We've been talking about truth that pertains to things on this earth. Now we want to go to what is commonly called the truth, that which pertains to God and His kingdom and the plan of salvation. That is referred to as the truth because it is set aside as a definite article from all other truth. I want to call your attention to what John wrote in his letter, what we call his testament, the 14th chapter of John and the 6th verse. Now they've been asking him some questions here up to this time that were mysteries to them because of statements that Christ himself had made in their presence. And here's what he said. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, way is a manner of life. In other words, that like he told us in another place, he says, the things that I do shall ye do also, and greater than these, because I go unto the Father. He says, I am the manner of life. In other words, I am the way. And we must follow after his example in the things that we do. Then he says, the truth. In other words, he has something within him that we can receive as well. And that is one thing we're going to try to bring out this evening. We may have to stop the clock. But the other was, he says, and the life. Meaning that it is only through him that eternal life is gained. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Showing that he is the one that is setting up or instituting the plan of salvation. I don't care how many men we get together, men, women, and children, if we want to put it that way. We could put together in a conference and try to devise some plan of salvation, and it would be a failure. It would be a failure because it is not in the power of man to bring this into being. It is only through Christ himself that the plan of salvation can be brought into being, and he did it while he was here on earth. We want to go back here to the 3rd chapter of Matthew. We want to read verses 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now, he had to be in the water, of course, before he'd come out of it. And lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, this was something that was visible. And it has some great importance, not only in his life, but in our life as well. And we want to try to connect this up tonight, if we can, to, shall we say, your understanding. Because he saw this, and there was a purpose behind it. And lo, a voice from heaven saying this, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here is a positive statement that the people could hear, and they also could see what was taking place. This we're going to give the name right here as the power of heaven. You notice from this time on, Christ spent all of his time in his ministry. Prior to that, he hadn't. But here was the time when this power was given unto him that he could go forth in his ministry and fulfill the statement he made that we read just before this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now just keep this in mind. We'll see if we can find something later on that'll fit in with it. Now, we might make a brief statement here, if you permit. When Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden, death was pronounced on mankind. Death is the separation of body and soul. And you know, there was quite a period of years between that time that they were put out of the Garden of Eden and the time that they were given a knowledge that the Lord had a plan. For that period of years, we're not going to take it up tonight to prove it out, but if you would like to have it later on, we'll show you. It's 235 years. When the plan, they were given a knowledge that the plan of salvation was already put into being. And the time would come when the Son of God would come to earth and fulfill the promises that they were making. Now when the Lord did this, I'll give you a key to it. He sent angels. Every time there's anything important to take place on the face of the earth, the Lord sends angels to converse with man. They bring to man a knowledge of the plan that the Lord is going to put into effect. Now you follow that through sometime when you're studying the scripture and you'll find that that is true. That is true. That's a fact. Now according to what we read in the Book of Mormon, when the Lord saw that it was expedient that man should have a knowledge concerning this plan of salvation, he sent angels to converse with man. Not only that, but they beheld his glory. And it also tells you that from that time on, then they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now you find that in the last verse of the fourth chapter of Genesis at the time. This one person was born. Said, then they began to call on the name of the Lord. Not only that, but they were permitted to see the glory of the Lord. And according to the faith and diligence they put to keeping the commandments of the Lord, he conversed with them. Or in other words, prophets came into being. Following this that we've just been speaking of here. Now, from that time on, they looked forward to Christ coming here on earth and instituting the plan of salvation. Not only that, but he was going to put into effect the resurrection of man, the reuniting of body and soul. Death, we spoke of a little bit ago, as the separation of body and soul. The resurrection is the reuniting of body and soul. Christ was the first fruits of those that slept. He was the first one to be resurrected. He was the first one whose spirit had gone into paradise and came out again. Following his resurrection, quite a number were resurrected. But we want to see if we can put a little more connection on this of what we have in mind concerning what he was. Now, we would have to term him a comforter to mankind because they had been looking forward for hundreds and hundreds of years to the fulfillment of that promise. And when he appeared among them, it was a comfort to them that here was a fulfillment of what had been spoken of by the holy prophets clear back to the beginning. So with that thought in mind, we'll read this here from the 14th chapter of John in verses 16 and 17. It said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. I want you to notice, he said this comforter that they were going to receive would be the Spirit of truth that would come upon them and would abide with them continually. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. You remember what we spoke a little bit ago? To you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. I am speaking of the world and the Lord's people. It was given to the Lord's people to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the world it was not given. And he said, here the world could not receive the Spirit of truth. It says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, and he will dwell with you and shall be in you. Making it future that they were going to receive another comforter. We'll go over here to the 16th chapter and about the 7th verse. And he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So you see, it was necessary that Christ, after he had completed his work here on earth, ascend into heaven, and that another Comforter be given to the children of men, and as it said there, that would dwell in them and be in them. Now we're going to go back to one thing that there's quite a bit of controversy over. You know where our text was? Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Everyone here, I believe, has in mind that they're going on toward that condition in their lives of godliness. I believe if we would read over here in Peter, we would find that is one of the steps to perfection, is godliness. Living a godly manner before God and before our fellow man. I'm going to call your attention to the 16th chapter of Mark. And we're going to start with the 15th verse and read on through the 19th. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And I don't know how many times in my life they've been finding fault with the Church of Christ because they don't have representatives all over the world. And we're going to try to see if we can't give you an answer, because I imagine most of you have been asked the same question. Why aren't you doing it? Then he goes ahead and he gives the reason for something that he's going to require of them just at the close of this commission. Says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe." And there's our stumbling block to the world. Says, "In my name shall they cast out devils." Well, when Christ sent his apostles out to begin with, he says, "Go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, raise the dead." 4 different signs that followed the apostles when he sent them out. Now here's one of those signs here that said, "In my name shall you cast out devils." Then here's something else that says, "They shall speak with new tongues." And there is one of the big stumbling blocks. Because many times we think, well, that is the gift of the Spirit, which is called the gift of speaking in unknown tongues, but that isn't. I'm going to show you the reason for it, or try to at least. We know there were at least 16 different nations spoke 16 different languages at that time. These men that he was sending out only knew one language. And see, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." How could they preach to those whom they come in contact with in other nations if they couldn't speak the language of that nation? Think it over. He says, "They shall speak with new tongues." And you know, we find at the time when we call the time of the Tower of Babel, that the Lord brought in the different languages. Confusion of tongues or confusion of languages. A tongue is a language. And Paul made a statement, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," showing that there is a difference between the languages of man and the unknown tongue. Because an unknown tongue requires an interpreter. And if they went into these countries and spoke the language of the country, and if you read Beauchamp's history, you find that is exactly what they did. When they went into the different countries, they immediately spoke the language of the country and said they spoke it in its purity. Zephaniah speaks of the latter days when the Lord will speak to the people in pure languages. But he says they will speak with new tongues. Then says that they shall take up serpents. This speaking of deadly serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now here's three things, three gifts that they did not have at that time. And it was supposed to be following the believers. So we'll have to see what the Lord had in mind for them, that they might be able to fulfill the promise that was made to them. And so they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now this next verse will identify the time when he gave this commission. It says, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. This identifies that the time that he ascended from them. Just prior to this, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So I want to go over here to Luke, the 24th chapter, and I'm going to begin with a 49th and read through 51st verses. He said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But he says, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. To be endued means to have power given to you. It's not the same as an endowment. It's have power given to a person. He said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now let's see if this could be the same time. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. You see, it's the same period of time. Exactly the same time that he gave them the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But he says, you tarry there until you've got power to do it. Well, we have very similar to that in our country here. It won't be very long, just a short time, there's going to be election in this country. And whoever is elected, we'll say president of the country, he's not immediately made president, is he? But he has to wait until the time of his inauguration. He then is given power to act as the president of this United States. And this is the same thing that the Lord is telling those men to do. He said, tarry until you receive that power. The power from on high. The same as Christ received after his baptism. They had a promise of another comforter being given to them. He was the original comforter, but said another comforter would come unto them. So we'll examine this a little farther over here, and we'll go over to the day of Pentecost. There's one thing that takes place before this, though. Now, they tarried, all right. They went back into the city of Jerusalem, and they tarried there, and they tarried in prayer. And with one accord. Can you think of that being a key to something? Can you think it'd be a key? Supposing we met together in a prayer meeting. One of us prayed for one thing, another prayed for something that would be almost opposite from that. Is that one accord? No, it said they were one accord. They had one thing that they wanted, and they were asking the Lord for it. Because the promise that had been given to him, let's notice what that promise that was given them. It's John, the 14th chapter, and verse 26. Says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Did you ever stop to think? Here, perhaps you haven't realized the fact, but Christ was with his disciples 7 years. And he was teaching all the time during that 7-year period. Now, I don't believe it's possible for the human mind to remember over, I will say, 30% of what he had told them. So there had to be something given them that would bring back to their mind the things that he had told them in detail. And he told them that this comforter they were going to receive would bring things to their remembrance that he had told them. They couldn't have done the work without it. Not only that, but he said he would teach them all things. It's a very important thing to have that we can see. Now it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them, all of them there could see this, and there was around 120 of them there. They could see what was taking place and could bear record of it. Said there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. Remember, we called your attention to when Christ was baptized, there was something came down from heaven in the form of a dove, and it lit on him. The only one there he lit on, but the crowd or the congregation, whatever we want to call them, who were there, could testify that that took place. And here's another group, 120, that saw this power coming down, or this Holy Ghost looked like fire, cloven tongues of fire, and it lit upon them, or sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. You notice what the promise was? They shall speak with new tongues. And we tried to tell you the reason for it, how they could not have gone out on these nations. I could not have fulfilled the commission that he gave them unless they had that power of speaking the tongues of the different nations. And said they all spake in different tongues and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were devout men at Jerusalem, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Remember we said we were going to speak about the mysteries of the kingdom, the mysteries of truth. And here it says this is the Spirit of truth that they were to receive. And when it was received in the presence, demonstrated in the presence of these people from the different nations, they were confounded. And because that every man heard them speak in his own language. He said they spoke in that language. Now that would be a great mystery. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now here's the reason that he told them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, making it necessary that they could take this gospel into all the world. Not just take it, but preach it to all the world. Now we might say, well, that's the same thing we receive at the laying on of hands. Did you see anything there about laying on of hands taking place? Is there anything prior to this we ask ourselves in the scripture that said they had received the gift of the Holy Ghost? We're going to call our attention to John, the 20th chapter and the 22nd verse. And the Lord had been speaking to them, giving them words of instruction after his resurrection. And while he was speaking with them, he made this statement. He said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is before the time of the day of Pentecost. Several days before the day of Pentecost. And here he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So they had the gift of the Holy Ghost prior to the time when they received this power from heaven. Now I want to make a little application here. I'm going to ask you to turn to the 12th chapter of Revelation in the 5th verse. To begin with, in this chapter, it told about a wonder that was in heaven. A woman clothed in the sun, moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. I want to notice just a little bit on that. You know, we spoke of here in our reading that this understanding that they were to receive, each man was to receive, was the light of Christ. The light of the Spirit of Christ. Then, in other words, light is understanding. Then it spoke of the woman being clothed in the sun. That means that that woman was clothed with the greatest understanding that there is on earth. See, clothed in the sun. The moon under her feet means that the moon was used as a stepping stone to lead them to Christ. Or Paul made the statement. He says the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, but after the faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Then this moon under the woman's feet was the law of Moses that was to lift her up that she might be able to receive Christ when he came. But being clothed in the sun was the greatest understanding on the face of the earth, a privilege that was given to that woman. But it doesn't say it would be automatic. You know, when Christ was talking about how we received our knowledge, didn't he say something about knock and it should be opened unto you? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. He meant for his disciples to do the same thing. And when he made that statement, to give to you was given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, he meant that they would have to knock, they would have to ask, and they would have to seek. But it would be given there. But he said to them, it is not given. Now, we're going to read that 5th verse. Maybe we better call our attention, though, to the fact that this woman had a crown of 12 stars on her head, representing the 12 apostles. And a crown signifies authority. She had the authority of a queen. The king has a crown. The queen has a crown. The church is the queen or the bride of the king. And she as well would have a crown. And said a crown of 12 stars. It gave her authority to be the bride of Christ. Now we read this 5th verse. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Sounds savage, doesn't it? When we think of a rod of iron, we think of something that could just beat things to pieces. But we won't take time tonight, but if you want to go to Book of Mormon, page 45, verses 38 and 39, you will find that that rod of iron is the Word of God. She was to rule all nations with a rod of iron or the Word of God. Now, when somebody tells you that when Christ comes, there won't be any faith on the face of the earth, you tell them that they are mistaken. There will be. Because I'm going to give you a quotation. There's going to be a time in the near future when there's going to be great tribulation, the greatest that there ever has been in the history of mankind. And when Christ was explaining this to his people, he made this statement. He says, watch ye therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. He wouldn't tell them at that at all. It was impossible for them to do. or that none would do it. Because he goes on a little bit farther when he's telling about this great tribulation. He said that it'd be such great tribulation that if there would be, let me get just this days here, 24th chapter of Matthew. It'd be great tribulation, such was not since the world began to that same time or ever should be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, he said, those days shall be shortened. It doesn't say because of the elect, but for their sake. And I want to try to give you an example of what that is. Now we're going to say that Abraham was an elect man. He was called a friend of God. And the Lord came to him and told him he was going to destroy Sodom. Abraham's nephew, Lot, was living in Sodom. And Abraham was thinking about Lot. And he said, now if there's 50 there, will you spare the city? The answer was given yes. Then went 40, 30, 20, and got down to 10. And the promise was given to him that if there be 10 there, he would still spare the city. There was only 4 there. But what I'm trying to show you is Abraham was elect in the presence of God. And for his sake, the Lord made a promise that he would spare that city to be so many. But we notice that what he did do, when he found that there were only 4 there, he called them out of the city for the elect's sake. He called them out of the city before he destroyed it. Now, those who will be in this place of refuge, we'll call it, will have friends on the outside. And they will be pleading with the Lord right along to shorten these days that they might be spared. And he says, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now we'll go back to that 12th chapter of Revelation in the 5th verse. It says, she brought forth a man-child that was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, anything that's at the throne of God is to be used by him anytime he sees fit. The angels of God are at his throne, waiting his command what to do. This man-child spoken of here, and we're going to call that the same thing, that same power from heaven that was given on the day of Pentecost. After a short period of time, it was caught back to heaven, to his throne, to be used later. We've called this the power of heaven. It's referred to as the power of heaven and the man-child and various things. We want to go over to page 664 in the Book of Mormon. It's 3rd Nephi, the 10th chapter and the 4th verse. And we'll put the 5th along with it. I remember when Christ was speaking about this other comforter that was to come, he said it was necessary that he'd go away first, or he could not come. But he said that if he went away, he would send it. See to it that it was given to man. So that meant that they at that time had the one with them. Now this reference we've given you here, the 4th verse, on page 664, makes a statement something like this. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them. The power of heaven come down among them on the day of Pentecost. And he said, and I also will be in the midst. Now you remember what we quoted you from Luke, or did we quote it? Watch ye therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. He says, and I also will be in the midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence, even at that day when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. And he goes on to say, verily I say unto you, at that day the work of the Father shall commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father led away out of Jerusalem. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people with the Father to prepare the way, whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name. Now, you know, I made some mention here a little bit ago about how we are condemned because we don't have representatives all over the face of the earth. Don't you remember back here where it said, where he said to the disciples, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That power from on high was given them. Then they went out from there to preach that gospel that he had given them. Now, in these last days, we are to tarry for this very same thing. And what we find that was? The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. To you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them is not given. And here's the power of heaven coming down among his people. And he says, and he also will be in the midst. Then shall the work of the Father commence. And in them's when it will go all over the face of the earth. And we could give you a few references here. One would be the second chapter of Daniel in verses 34 and 35, showing that gospel will go all over the face of the earth and will be accepted. And we can go to the Book of Mormon and find the same thing, and it goes so far as to say that after it has been accepted, he calls up his missionaries for a period of time, because he said there was no more corruption in his vineyard. You find that on page 187. Now there will be faith on the face of the earth, and there also will be great faith, because it says in the day that they shall exercise faith as did the brother Jared, is the time when these things we've been talking about this evening are going to take place. Speaking of the great faith that will be exercised, not just by one person, but by many of them. Warren says, they. In the day that they shall exercise faith, as did the brother of Jared. Now we want to, I know it's a little bit difficult, and it's not considered good ethic to say that we have one more reference than we have closed. But we know that error has gone around over the face of the earth. A good many nations, most of the nations on the face of the earth, nations and kindred and tongue people. But the Lord said that this gospel was to be preached. The gospel of the kingdom was to be preached among all nations and kindred and tongues and people. But this message was to say with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heavens and earth and seas and fountains of water. The reference that I was going to ask you to listen to is in Habakkuk. Maybe we ought to notice the fact that if something goes forth that's in error, it has to be corrected before there be no more corruption on the face of the earth. Any teaching that is not in perfect harmony with the teaching of Christ is a corruption as far as his teaching is concerned, and it's an offense unto him. And we find in the time when, just prior to the time these goes out, he will send forth his angels. You know, we spoke about him sending forth his angels. He said in the time of the end, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and then that do iniquity. False teaching, like I said, is an offense to him. It's going to be purified. Everyone will believe the same thing, for we find that it tells about when the Lord brings again Zion, they all will see eye to eye. So, we're going over here. I'll read the first four verses of the second chapter of Habakkuk. It says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, there's something that has been given to this man. We'll notice it here in a little bit. It says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, showing that there's going to be a hastening time when the knowledge is given of these last days. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. And it gives a description of what is just prior to the time of the end. When it says at the end it shall speak, it means that time of the end or the last days. He said, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Now that's what we've been doing. We've been waiting until the Lord gives that power where he can say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And not only that, he says, and he could say, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. That power has not been given yet. And it's like it says here, though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That tells us that the condition will be on the face of the earth when this takes place. The Lord's people, all people, will have to be living by their faith. Now he said, this is what he was to write, the vision he was to write. He says, O Lord, this is Habakkuk 1, the first chapter, 2, 3, and 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence. It'd be good if you just took a note of the different things that he's enumerating here. Cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. And how many times we hear in the last few years, the Lord will not permit these things to happen that are happening. And because of that, many are turning their back on him because they do not understand. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoil and violence are before me, and there that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Analyze those three verses, and you'll see that they're speaking. Habakkuk is speaking of the time in which you and I are living today. And you know, over here in the second chapter it said, and at the end shall it speak. At means near to. At the end shall it speak. Near to the end is when these things are going to be taking place right out so plain before us that we should be able to understand it. Now, let us notice that the Lord made a promise to them back there. Those of old, we will say, that they were going to receive power from heaven to put into effect the commission that he had given them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that the signs might follow. But he told them to tarry until they be endued with that power. Now we can find here as well that that power is going to be given before the servants of the Lord go out in these last days, but they're told to tarry until they get it. Though it tarry, wait for it, for it will not tarry. The big thing that we have to do right now is to strengthen ourselves spiritually before God. When he speaks, we'll be able to say, here am I, send me. We need to be going before God in our private, shall we say, closets, where he told us to go into our closet and close the door and go to him. There are things that we have to go to him about that we cannot go in the presence of others. There's things many of us want to have corrected in our lives. And we will go before him. And if we go before him secretly, he will reward us openly. And that promise is still in effect, where he says, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. There's a commandment and a promise in each one of them. And they apply today as much as they ever did in the history of mankind. Let's all obey those commandments. Thank you.
you, Brother Beck.